We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12. We'll read down to verse number 22 responsively. I'll read verse number 12 out loud, and then you'll join me on verse 13. We'll alternate like that down through verse number 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil." And let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for all that you've done for us today. It's been a good day. Our cups are full. Lord, our hearts are overflowing with joy to see answer of prayer of folks being saved, of lives being influenced, to see growth of folks in our church spiritually and numerically, the amount of people we see coming. Lord, we live in a world that's hungry for you. Lord, may we realize the importance of the hour, because we're here tonight not just to fill our minds with knowledge, but when we leave from here, there's lives that are depending on us getting a truth that's been preached this evening. May we take seriously the opportunity and the privilege that we have to hear the Word of God freely preached to us, minister to our hearts, may our minds be focused on the truth, give our pastor clarity of thought, and fill him with your power as he preaches. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I realize many of you did not hear this morning's sermon. You were elsewhere working nursery and junior church, and some of you are out smoking or whatever. But seriously, there was I realize there's many of you that did not hear it this morning. I'm preaching part two of the sermon that I preached this morning. I'll catch you up on it. Don't worry. You'll get the gist of things. You might not have the full comprehension, but you'll have the idea. Let me start by saying this. God does not give us a command that we cannot obey. If God told us to do something, he's given us the wherewithal to obey it. Now, it's up to us to obey it. May I say it this way? God has not commanded me to like everybody, but he did command me to get along with everybody. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Notice it says those that are among you and those that are over you. And he says, I want you to be at peace with them. In other words, I want you to get along with one another. And as I said this morning, I don't have to like someone to get along with them. I don't have to agree with somebody to get along with them. I don't have to cooperate and fellowship with them to get along with them. Matter of fact, for some of them, it's better off that I don't fellowship or cooperate with them to get along with them. There will be no one exactly like me. I don't expect my children to be exactly like me, and they're very glad of that. I'm the only me God made. You are the only you that God made. And we have a very narrow point of view, and we have a very selfish point of view if we expect everybody to see life through our eyes. We're to view life through God's eyes, not our eyes. We're not supposed to look at everything by how I see it. Well, bless the Lord, the older you get, the more you need these things, because without them, you don't see things right. Well, I hate to tell you something, but many of you need spiritual glasses to see, and you're too stubborn to wear them. Sorry, just going to say it. I'm not saying that we need to accept this liberal, woke, alphabet soup garbage of today, that we have to accept everybody's trash and faults, and that God would love that. Well, God did love them. He loved them enough to give his son to pay for their sins, but he said if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. He didn't change the rules just because they were sincere. He didn't change the rules just because they don't want to be offended. Now, God tells us to get along with those among us and those over us. In other words, we should be able to get along with. Now, I didn't say that we are going to agree with them. Do you know I can get along with people with whom I disagree? I've been married for 33 and a half years. Trust me. There ain't no woman, no man in the world that agree on everything. Plain and simple. I've been in the ministry for over 33 years. Trust me. Mrs. Barnes and I don't agree about everything. Brother Josh and I don't agree about everything. But I'm the boss. I get my say-so. No. Now, I joke like that. They're very submissive. But there's times we disagree. Sometimes that disagreement's needed. We just had a meeting with the board, my deacons and trustees. And I told them all as they come on, I don't need you to agree with me with everything. I need you to tell me what you see that might not work. I don't want a bunch of yes men so that we all fall off the cliff together. Everybody understand that? But I promise you this. That group of men and Mrs. Barnes is our secretary for it and things. There's never been a harsh word said. Never a hurt feeling. Never an offensiveness. Everybody's approached it appropriately. There's times I've been outvoted on something I wanted. Guess what? After it was over, I was glad I got outvoted. Because I found out they were right, I was wrong. No problem. That's why we meet on those things. Everybody understand that? Now, let me go a little farther here. God gives us a list of things to do in order to get along with everybody. I am not going to re-preach the first 5 points, but let me give them to you very quickly. First of all, God says in verse number 14 that we're to warn the unruly. The word unruly there is the word unarranged, disorderly, or those who hate rules and authority. God said warn them. In other words, they're trying to play God and they want to set their own rules and they don't want to submit to rules. We need to let folks know we're going to follow the rules. Can I tell you what bothers the world about gospel preaching and believing the right Bible and preaching it truth? It offends people. Now, I'm going to say this. I'll let my position offend everybody in the world and I don't give a rip. I'll try to let my disposition be likable enough, but I'm not changing my position by my disposition. If I have to choose my position or my disposition, you've got my position. I'm sticking with the Word of God. I don't care if my best friends change. I don't. And by the way, I've had to live that for a long time. The Bible college from which I graduated doesn't even care about me anymore, and I don't care. Men who trained me have changed. Guess what? I didn't. Not planned to. God didn't change the book. Why should I change? I'm old fashioned. Thank you very much. I said that one time and the lady said, well, I didn't mean it as a compliment. I said, too late. I took it that way. We're to warn the unruly. Number two, the Bible says comfort the feeble minded. Now notice it doesn't say what to do with the no minded. But the word feeble-minded there, it's in reference to those that are mentally and emotionally unstable. God says we're to comfort them. The word paraclete, we're to run beside them and support them. I've talked about the mentally ill and the emotionally unstable people. And we're not to be, and we have several of those in our church. but seriously, we have several of our families that have special needs, young people or adults, and we're to comfort them, not criticize. And I'm not going to go into this real deep again. Number three, God says support the weak. The weak here are those who are weak physically, the older people, those who have physical ailments that Kevin was here this morning, and I told you the story about him getting hit by a truck 37 years ago. Threw him a couple hundred feet across the. He was coming up Route 11 from south of Winchester Avenue, and it threw him across the entire Winchester Avenue intersection right there into that bank parking lot. He was in a coma for almost a year solid. Well, Kevin just shakes all the time. His mother has to feed him. He can't hold on to anything enough to get the food to his mouth. He'd starve to death. It's amazing. But you won't find a guy that's got a better spirit than he does. That's someone who is weak physically. But you're talking about a guy that's not weak on the inside. Let me tell you, he's an old man. There's only one thing that man can do to where he doesn't shake. And you'll laugh. He could shoot a gun and be as steady as a rock. That's the only thing he can do and not shake. Everything else, it's just like this all the time. That man's my age and has his parents taking care of him. Think about that. So God says support the weak. Then number four, be patient toward all men. Endure the things that annoy you about people. Yeah, that one was hard. Then number five, don't render evil for evil. It amazes me how evil Christians are to people who are evil to them. We become as guilty as those attacking us. When we attack the attacker, we're as guilty as the attacker is to us. God says, when someone does evil to you, do good. Listen to this. First of all, it doesn't say do good to them. It just says go do good. Overcome evil with good. By the doing of good, you'll overcome evil. Eventually, you'll be able to do good to the evildoer. But I don't recommend someone who's doing evil to you, doing all kinds of good things to them. You're only going to aggravate the attack. But that doesn't mean you can't go out and do good somewhere else. Instead of sitting there and sulking and becoming evil to the person who is evil to you, go out and do good. And that's what God's talking about here. That catches you up to where we are tonight. Number six, the Bible says in verse number 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, everybody look at me for a second. That means this. The word rejoice, it's literally the word rejoy. It doesn't mean happy. Happiness is based on events or happenings. Joy is something you are in the face of opposition. You can't have joy without opposition. And God says, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. I'm going to go to my grave saying this. We have the wrong idea when we think that once you get saved that all your problems go away. You're still a sinner and so am I. And even if we weren't, everybody else in the world is. But God says joy is something that you are. Joy isn't going around seeking and sulking and self-pity, saying, oh, woe is me, somebody said something mean about me. Oh, God bless you. Come here and let me burp you. I am so up to here with sissified, babyfied Christians. Now, don't get mad at me. I understand it's not pleasant when somebody says something mean about you. Do you remember what your mommy used to teach you? Sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's not totally true. It does hurt, but it sure doesn't hurt as bad as getting stoned or somebody beating you with a stick. Sometimes you'd rather take the beating. I get it, but it's just words. Say, well, preacher, that's okay for you to say. People don't say mean things about you. Right. In other words, this means you greet people well no matter the situation. Have you ever met that person? The last thing in the world you want to say is, how you doing? Because they're going to tell you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're going to find out every ailment, every body movement, and everything that you don't want to know about them. Now, wait a minute. You'll never know if I'm down. Why? Because I'm to have rejoy. I'm to be on top side whether I feel like it or not. I'm to have the joy that I need so I can give you what you need. In the process of doing good and giving you what you need, God gives me the strength I need for the burden that I have. Boy, that's good stuff. You don't need to carry your negative, hurtful nastiness to every person you meet. Rejoy. I said it this morning. Our church doesn't have a prayer chain. Can I tell you why? Because it becomes a gossip chain. It becomes a sewer chain of everybody spreading all their negative. Please don't get angry with me. I'm not mad at these churches. And I'm for praying for one another. But I've been to a lot of churches and they have their prayer meetings. And for 40 minutes on a Wednesday night, they'll talk about everybody's ailments and problems and cancers. And man, you come to church to get a truth to help you, not get discouraged if the whole world's dying and sick. We have Wednesday night Bible study. Why? I need that more than I need to be discouraged about everybody's health ailments. And this person with a stubbed toe, and this person who's, you hear all this negative and negative and negative and negative and negative. You don't work all week long, go to church to find out everybody else is, the whole world's going to fall apart. You need encouragement with the word of God and truth to be able to carry that. Yes, we ought to share our burdens with one another from time to time. And the more serious ones, yes, I get that. But just because you stubbed your toe or you got the sniffles or whatever, it doesn't mean everybody in the world's got to hear about it and everybody's got, oh God, help us. I really believe that our church has the spirit it has because we don't share that kind of stuff all the time. Now, when people are sick, I let you know. If somebody's going through a hard time, I'll let you know. But just because you're having a hard time doesn't mean the whole world has to know, and every person you meet, you got to tell them. Ouch. We don't need to be snarky or mean or ugly or negative with people. They don't know your woes. They don't know your problems. Well, if they did, they'd know why. Can I tell you something? Please take this as personally as you can. You don't care what my heartache is. You want me to care about yours. It doesn't matter what my heartache is. It matters what yours is. Now, my heart hurts from time to time, too. I remember 2 years ago when my mom passed. We had 4 funerals in 5 days. Stood here and preached with my mother's body there. But I preached a funeral on Friday, preached all day on Sunday, preached her funeral on Monday, and Mr. Diener's on Tuesday. Now, wait a minute. You all knew I was hurting, but it didn't mean I stopped helping you. Didn't mean I stopped helping everybody else. Didn't mean I didn't show up to church and say, well, my family, they need me, so I'm not going to be at church. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm here. It was my job to carry it. So, well, preacher, you didn't break down. You didn't grieve. I didn't need to grieve. My mama was in heaven. What am I going to be upset about? Did I hurt? Yes, I was selfish. I missed my mama. I still do, 2 years later. But can I tell you something? She's still doing fine. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on here. We need to treat others with the respect that we would like to be treated with. Rejoice evermore. Can I tell you something? It'll be a great day in your Christian life when you're more concerned about everybody else's needs than your own. When you learn to bear somebody else's burden versus telling everybody yours, it's a great day in the Christian life when your burden's bigger than theirs, but you make their burden as big as yours to you. I've got to hurry. Number 7, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, everybody look at me for a second. That does not mean you need to be on your knees 24 hours a day. Did you know you can pray without being on your knees? Did you know you can pray without closing your eyes? I did it the other day coming back from Philadelphia when everybody slammed their brakes on at 70 miles an hour. And I looked in my rearview mirror and I said, watch out, here it goes, because I thought the guy behind me in an SUV was going to take the back end of my car out. We went from 70 to stopped in a matter of 100 feet. And I was hoping to God the guy got it anchored behind me. I knew I was okay ahead of me, but it was the one coming behind me. My wife was like, I'm thinking, close your mouth in case that airbag hits it. I didn't have time to say it. It was happening too fast. I don't need the dental bill. Close your mouth. Now, wait a minute. I didn't close my eyes and say, dear Jesus, help us. No, I was trying to get this thing anchored. Can I tell you something? You don't have to close your eyes and get on your knees to pray. Ladies, let me explain prayer without ceasing this way. This is not being in an attitude of prayer at all times. It amazes me how some preachers try to sound spiritual by saying, well, we need to be in an attitude of prayer. What's an attitude of prayer? Maybe the most important prayer ever prayed was Peter while he's sinking out, standing on the water. Lord, help! Do you think he had an attitude of prayer? He didn't have a good attitude. It was, Lord, help! I don't want to drown! What is an attitude of prayer? Show me in the Bible what an attitude of prayer is. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang in there. There is no such statement in the Bible. But God says, pray without ceasing. Ladies, you know how to do this. You just don't realize it. Have you ever cooked a big meal and you got meat on and you got to get potatoes on and you got to get the vegetables on. You got to cut all the vegetables for the salad and you got dessert going and you have all these things going. Do you do it one thing at a time, clean up and go to the next one? No, you have it all going at once. So that it all comes out together at the right time. You're not watching the potatoes boil and while the turkey's cooking because you're working on all the other stuff, but you're checking on it from time to time. That's what prayer without ceasing is. You didn't stop cooking the taters or the turkey while you worked on the salad. You were working on all these things constantly, and as you go through the busyness of life, you keep touching things, but you're saying, Lord, I need your help in here. Lord, I need help with this. Lord, could you help me right here? It doesn't mean you pray 24 hours a day, but you ought to be talking to him throughout the day. That's what prayer without ceasing is. We don't need to stop what we're doing to pray. When I'm driving and praying, I don't close my eyes. Now, if Paul is on the road, everybody else is praying. You know, I think we ought to pray for folks. I think we ought to let them know. Many of you, most of you, if you're a member of our church, I text you every morning just about. Amen. Letting you know I'm praying for you. Why is that? I wished I could count how many times people have said, Preacher, thank God you prayed that this morning because I went through this. Preacher, you didn't know, but I needed that, and this is what God did today. Oh, my soul, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Not just pray for them, but let folks know you pray. I'm not saying you have to let them know every day. As your pastor, I will. Say why? Because that's what I get to do, and I get to wake you up every morning before 6 or by 6 o'clock. Now, wait a minute. It was funny. Bob Kellerman texted me the other morning about 4:30. He said, I beat you this morning. I said, I was in the shower, idiot. I said, you didn't beat me. I just didn't text you yet. You know, sometimes you don't have to ask. If somebody says, pray for me, you don't have to say, what about? Just pray for them. If ladies say, preacher, pray for me. I have to have surgery. I learned a long time ago, about 35 years ago. I don't say, what you having surgery for? I don't ask that question. I don't want to know. I really don't. If they want me to know, they'll tell me. Besides that, I'm not asking questions. I'm not going to make it uncomfortable for you or for me. You say, you don't need to know all the details. Pray for them. Every Sunday morning for over 10 years now, I've prayed for preachers around America. Between 4:30 and 4:45, I text them. I'm up to over 50 preachers around America right now. You'd be surprised how many of those 50 men are now outreaching and doing that with preachers they know. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of preachers getting prayed for by their preacher friends around the country, and they're not criticizing each other. I didn't do it for that. I did it because I wanted to encourage men of God to get up on Sunday morning and have something positive before they do battle with the devil all day long. I know what it's like doing battle with the devil all day long. I figured a positive charge would be a good thing. I wish you knew how important that is. How much more important is it for us to do that for one another? Pray for somebody, but let them know. Say, well, I just want to do it in private. Okay, do it in private, but God said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right, I got to hurry here. Whew, we're going to finish, I promise you. Next, verse number 18, I love this. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God said, doing the will of God is giving thanks in everything. Notice it says in, not for. Did you know the word in and the word for are two different things? If you stub your toe, you're not supposed to thank God for it. But while you stubbed your toe, after you get through the throbbing pain, you say, God, I'm glad I only hit one instead of all ten. I can find something to be thankful for. Everybody doing all right? The bunch of phonies. Well, bless God, I stubbed my toe. Thank you, God, for me. That's dumb. God's looking at you saying, you're weird. I don't think that impresses God that you hurt yourself and you're thanking him for hurting yourself. That's just not right. But while you're going through a hard time, you can be thankful for what you do have. You might have your back against the wall. Things might be tough financially, but can I tell you something? You can still be thankful for what you do have. You might be discouraged. You might have problems, but you can be thankful with what you do have. Hey, God says be thankful that your name's written in heaven. Amen. If you're saved, you got a whole lot to be thankful for. Now, it doesn't say give thanks for everything, but in everything. Learn to be thankful for other things when it seems like life is at its hardest. I have a file in my office. Actually, it's two file folders now. It's probably about that deep if you laid it on its side. It's encouraging notes over the last 30 plus years of my ministry. Every once in a while, I get selfish. About once a day. No, but every once in a while, I'll have one of those little spells of, God, is what I'm doing really worth it? Am I really making a difference? Yeah, you get a little of that selfishness about you. I open up that file and I start reading letters and notes and I start getting my heart warmed. I think of a Jamie Jackson who used to be a teenager of mine in my youth department, getting married, and he's an evangelist now. The young man that took pictures for him at his wedding was in the same youth department, married and got 6 or 7 or 8 or 20 kids. Got a passel of them and working in a church in Norfolk, Virginia. I think about a couple that my wife and I had led to Christ and I baptized them and they're missionaries in Costa Rica. And I look at the lives that God's allowed us to be influenced and influence and who we were influenced by. And I think, why in the world am I discouraged right now? Why in the world am I down? And I've learned to give thanks even though my back was up against the wall and it was a tough time. I can come out of it real fast. I've learned what encourages me. There are things that are eternal that you can be thankful for, being saved. Aren't you glad if you're saved, your sins are forgiven? Do you realize if you're saved, you're never going to face the consequences of your sin? Whew. That right there ought to make you thankful right there, especially some of you. Amen, Brother Scott? Did you know you can be thankful for creation? God talks about every morning I'm up when the sun comes up, and it's amazing how thankful we can be for creation. I was sitting in my tree stand last night, and I've got a deer decoy this year, and I had three doe out in the field, and I let them walk because I wanted something with horns. Amen. I was walking out to get my decoy last night, and there's a little baby deer. Just got its spots off, and it's right up next to my deer decoy. I started walking out there, and it's just looking at that thing like, are you going to let me suckle or not? And it's not looking back at it, and it trots off about 50 yards, turns around and looks at me like, and I pick up this decoy, and it goes, I'm laughing at this stupid little deer. It didn't run 50 yards and turn around and look at me. Here I am walking with this deer with a light on my head, you know, I can't imagine what that poor little deer was thinking. I'm out in the middle of the field by myself laughing at this stupid deer. Finally get the thing put in one of our ground blinds out there and turn around and walk down the fence row, and it's still standing there looking at me. All of a sudden I hear the wires on the fence go, and okay, you got through the other field. I'm walking by it, and it turns around and looks at me. Starts, and look, turn around, head looking at me. I thought, you're dumber than a box of rocks. You grow up a couple, 3 or 4 years, then I'll shoot you. But right now, you need to grow up. You're not worth the arrow right now. Now, wait a minute. I was thankful for the opportunity to be out there. I had a crazy squirrel in a tree right next to me. I wish to God I'd have brought my shotgun. I'd have blasted it and thrown it in gravy for next week. Amen. Learn to be thankful in everything, not for everything. Now, number next. This is a neat statement. Quench not the spirit. The word quench there, a very interesting term. It means to extinguish quickly. When people work with steel, a blacksmith, if they're making a knife or a sword or something, they heat that metal up red hot and they beat it into shape. And they heat it up and beat it into shape and heat it up and beat it into shape. But that steel is very soft. The more you heat it up, the softer that metal is. If you just let it cool on its own, you'll be able to bend it. But you have to quench it. After you get it exactly where you want it, you put it back in the fire and get it to almost that melting point again, the hottest point, and you pull it back out. And usually you use what they call quenching oil. And it'll take that temperature down very quickly. And what it does is the atoms in the steel then, they harden and adhere. The trouble is this, usually you heat that oil up, it's not at room temperature. It's got to be at a certain temperature for you to quench with, because if it's too cold, if you take it and dip it in water, it'll cool it, but it becomes brittle like glass and you'll break it. God says if you quench the spirit, your life becomes brittle and it's going to break. When you cool off the spirit so fast, your life becomes brittle, becomes hard. Do you know what hard, did you know that glass is one of the hardest materials in the world? But it breaks. It's too brittle. That's why there's only one thing that will cut glass, and that's a diamond. It's the only thing harder. But the trouble is, a diamond is tempered. Glass is not. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Do not quench spiritual times in people's lives, and don't squelch or quench spiritual times in other people's lives. I've watched young people get on fire for God. I've watched adults say, well, you're just not mature enough to know what you're doing yet. I was 13 years old and God called me to preach. My youth director had me preach the next day. Thank God. When I got back to my home church, I made it public that God had called me to preach. And you have to understand something. I was the kid that was afraid to get up and talk in front of anybody. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. I was shy. Keyword was. Can I tell you something? I heard older people in the church say, well, I don't think they ought to do that. They're just making an emotional decision. Well, bless God, 42 years later, I'm still preaching the gospel. It wasn't an emotional thing. They were quenching the spirit. By the way, some of those very people they talked that talked about some of those young people, they quenched those young people's spirits. A lot of them, most all of them, I'm the only one left that's been in the ministry. The only one. Why? I didn't listen to them. Good thing. But I wonder how many people's lives didn't get reached. I wonder how many people did not get saved because a bunch of people were quenching the spirit of a decision a young person made. When a young person makes a decision, don't quench it. We ought to rejoice in it, not quench it. Everybody doing all right? Don't tell people, well, we'll just wait and see. That's just an emotional thing. No, if God moved, did you know God can move in the heart of a child as much as he can in the heart of an adult? Wasn't it the child Samuel where God came to a child and called Samuel? And he said, I want you to pick up the ephod and do what the adult men won't do. Samuel was only 5 or 6 years old at the most. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Maybe it wasn't an emotional decision. Matter of fact, it's said of Samuel, and the child ministered before the Lord. The child. I hate to tell you something. Sometimes, well, it was said of D.L. Moody, when Moody was in his heyday in Chicago, he went out soul winning and said, we had 2.5 people saved today. They said, oh, you had 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no, I had 2 children and 1 adult. Those children have their whole life. The adult got half his life lived already. I love that idea. I love that mentality. When our families have babies and things and they go to the hospitals and hold their children. I remember holding Wyatt the day he was born. Good, 9.5, almost 10 years ago. Or it was 10 years ago, I guess. The day he was born and others in our church. I held him in my arms and prayed with him and said, Lord, save them at an early age. I asked God to save them and keep them from a life of difficulty and harm of sin. Say why? Because the earlier they get saved, the more hope there is for their life. Anyway, God says that we are to not quench the spirit. Don't quench people's spirit. Hey, when young people in our chapel, when God moves, don't quench that spirit. When God moves in a church service, don't quench the spirit. Parents, don't say, well, we'll just wait and see. Worst thing you can do to a kid is quench their spirit. Everybody doing all right? Next, I got to hurry. I got 3 more and I got 1 minute. It ain't going to happen. Verse number 20, despise not prophesying. That means this. Don't get angry when people tell you the end before it happens. Young people, why don't you listen to somebody that knows what the end is? In other words, listen to people that have been down the road farther than you. And somebody that's been down the road successfully. Back in the 70s and 80s, it was common to have, I call them dope to hope sermons. You had people that got saved out of a sinful, wicked, filthy life, and then God changed them. I thank God for them. But there were young people then thinking they had to go out and live like the world in order to come back and have a ministry for God. I've said this all along. It takes more of the grace of God for somebody to get saved at 4.5 years old, surrender to preach at the age of 13, and keep preaching up to the age of 55 right now than for God to save some old drunk or some old drug addict. I had the same temptations they had. They yielded to it. I kept doing what God wanted me to do. Good old Dr. Joe Boyd. Dr. Boyd was a giant of a man. Brother Boyd was probably about 6'4", went about 280, 290. He was a giant fella, and he had hands about that big. I could literally put almost both of my hands in one of his. He played football for Texas A&M. He played when they went to the Cotton Bowl. He played in the Cotton Bowl and got drafted by the Washington Redskins. Yeah, this is back in the 1940s, 1930s and 40s. Don't worry, this is a long time ago. This is when they had a real football team. at least it wasn't the Dallas Cowgirls. Love you, Brother Jimbo. But anyway, listen. Dr. Boyd, he was preaching where I was at, and I looked at him, and he and I were talking. And I said, Brother Boyd, I said, he and I were talking. I told him I surrendered to preach at the age of 13. At the time, he was in his 70s. He didn't start preaching until he was almost 30. He had been preaching 40 years. I said, Brother Boyd, do you realize if I live as long as you do, I will have been preaching about 15 years longer than you? That man reached down, picked me up, and squeezed me, and I thought, oh God, he's going to pop my head off. And all of a sudden, I felt tears dripping on my face. They said, he's crying. He ain't going to kill me. He put me back down, and he said, young man, I'd give anything to have that kind of testimony. When I worked for Brother Hiles, he would come to Indiana, and my wife and kids would sit on the third row. You remember this. Brother Boyd would come to town, and his lap was big enough for three kids to sit on. And all three of my kids sat in his lap for every church service he was there. They'd fight, and he'd say, just get up here. Come on. Got those big old hands, and he'd just pick them up. You know. When he had his open heart surgery, Brother Hiles was at Munster Community Hospital, and I got a phone call. Brother Hiles said, Brother Craig, he said, you teach in college tonight? I said, I'm supposed to. What do you need, sir? He said, I'll call the college. You're not teaching. You get to the hospital. Brother Joe's having surgery in the morning. He's calling for you. You go give Brother Joe whatever Brother Joe needs. He's in such and such room. You just go there. He's expecting you, and you stay there as long as he wants. I said, yes, sir. That old man just wanted me to be with him, pray with him. What an honor. But I get to do something Brother Boyd didn't get to do. I've been preaching my whole life. I'll take that any day. Don't despise prophesying. We don't need to tell our children, well, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Whew, be careful. Be careful telling your children that spiritual people in their life don't know what they're doing. You're hurting yourself. We need to listen to the preacher when he tells us what's going to happen, because I've seen it happen a lot. Next, prove all things. Verse 21. It's a term about justice. In other words, prove something before you make a decision about it. Don't believe everything you hear. Get the proof and the truth before you believe what you hear. Everybody doing okay? Now, this one's going to hurt. Let every event stand on its own. Don't judge everybody by what's happened in the past. It's amazing. Everybody look at me for a second. You didn't believe the news media when they said their lies about Trump. Now why do you want to believe their lies now about what they say? I was reading a book just in the last week or so. Matter of fact, I sent Jennifer a copy of a couple paragraphs of it. John D. Rockefeller was facing media trouble in the 1870s. Go figure. He talked about how the media was lying and misconstruing things and taking someone at their worst moment and twisting it. And it wasn't fair that the news media would do something like that. In 150 years, it hadn't changed, folks. You don't realize that. You have to realize something. Let every event stand on its own. And before you make a decision, you better get all the facts. That's why I'm against a lot of these protests. BLM and, you know, hands up, don't shoot, and all this other garbage. It's amazing. No justice, no peace. Well, how can you demand justice when you don't even know what the truth is yet? And when the truth comes out and it's not what you want to hear, that's when you protest and destroy everybody else's property. Oh, that's really just. Everybody doing all right? Verify all information by more than just one source and by more than just yourself. Don't have preconceived ideas about how things are supposed to come out. When you got married, you had an ideal. Guess what? Good thing you didn't know enough when you got married. Because it didn't work out quite like you thought it was going to. Next, and I'll quit with this very quickly. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This isn't talking about sin, it's talking about evil. Sin is a transgression. Sin is a breaking of a law or a crossing of a line. Evil is a conspiracy to destroy someone. Evil is you going with someone else, trying to attack someone else, trying to destroy their reputation, their character, and who they are. We should not participate in things that may appear evil. God didn't just say abstain from all appearance of sin. He said abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, gossip is evil. There's no place for gossip. Gossip is two people going together talking about the negative of somebody else, just telling them to shut up or hang up. Or, as I affectionately said this morning, we don't need them vomiting in our ears. Gossip is evil. That's somebody trying to tear somebody else down. That's this garbage of what they call church discipline, where somebody does something sinful, and it's amazing to me, it's only certain sins. Well, first of all, to stand somebody up in front of our church and tell the whole church that this person did wrong, I think maybe we ought to get the rest of the church up there and let's tell everybody else what everybody else did wrong first. First of all, you can't forgive their sins. God can. Second of all, even if you know what their sin is, guess what? You can't do anything about it. Well, you're just trying to cover it up. I don't have to. God did with the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody will come into that same very church who is a drunk or a drug addict and get saved and will say, look what God did, but let one of our young people do something not near as bad and we want to crucify him in front of the whole church. Where's the justice in that? Anyway, don't spend time with evil people. When people start talking about people in a negative way, get out of there. There's an off button on the phone. Well, I don't want to be unpolite. How is it polite listening to evil? Boop. I've turned many a people off. And when they call back, I don't answer. I let it cool down. I'll wait a few days. And I'll call them back and say, now, let's finish our conversation, but I'm not going to listen until you destroy somebody else. Say, preacher, do you really do that? Yes. I have better things to do in life than to sit with evil people listening to evil. God longs for us to get along with one another. He's given us 11 different things in this list. From verse number 13 through verse number 22 to do in order to get along with those among us and those above us. Apply what you just learned to the people that you work with and work for. God didn't say to do this only for saved people. He said with everybody. With everybody. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Many, many, many hands. You may put them down. Maybe we ought to come to an old-fashioned altar and do something about it. If you've been saved and never baptized, you come. We can take care of that tonight. If you've never been saved, why don't you come forward? We'll take the Bible and show you. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe God spoke to your heart about something tonight and it needs to change. How about you come to an old-fashioned altar and humble yourself for a second?